too bad. Good morning, River Church.
Morning.
Hey, my name is Caleb, and I'm just glad you could join us here this morning. It's such a joy and privilege as one of the pastors here to serve you all. So I want to welcome you all here. And if you're new, we're just glad that you took this opportunity this morning to kind of join us in worshiping and praising the Lord. And so typically, these are kind of my disclaimers for this morning. Typically, we preach expositionally, which means we go verse by verse, passage by passage. But this week, we're going to be taking a break for the next couple of weeks as we look at our vision, mission, and core commitments. And so it'll be a little more topical. But then after that, we'll be going into the book of Jonah, which I'm super excited about, one of my favorite books. And then we'll be back in Luke after that. And also this morning, as I begin, and before we begin, I would like to say thank you and give credit to a former professor and a New Testament scholar, Craig Blomberg, whose teachings I'll be talking a little bit about this morning as it relates to the structure of Luke and Acts. And I'm sure as you hear that, you're all excited, but I think it will be exciting as we see the implications of that. And so we'll get to that a little bit later, but I just want to give him credit this morning for influencing this sermon and this passage this morning. So anyway, this morning, I'm just excited as we begin this. And there's several reasons as we begin to look at our sermon series in our Vision, Mission, Core Commitments that this is important for just several reasons. First of all, as a church, it gives us direction so we know where we're headed to. And in that, as we head, we go together. And so the goal and desire of this is that we would have unity, and not so much that these kind of vision, mission, core commitments are so much a philosophy of ministry, but one of the reasons I love them is because they're just biblical. They're just biblical convictions. And so I just wanted to say that this morning. And so as we begin, I'm just excited as we look at our vision statement. And a vision statement represents what we want to see happen. What we want to see happen. Kind of, if we were to dream, what would we want to see happen? And here's the reality for all of us this morning. As we come in here, we have some sort of vision for our lives. Whether that vision is written down or we're just winging it, we all have a vision for our lives, whether we know it or not. We are all living and pursuing explicitly or implicitly some sort of vision, dream for our lives. And so I want to ask you this morning as individuals, what is the vision for your life that you're living out now? What do you want to see happen? What are you pursuing as a result of that? And so maybe a helpful question is, what do you want to see happen in your lives over the next 5, 10, 15 years? What's your dream? You see, and as I ask this, I think many of our minds, if we're just honest with ourselves, goes to finances, security, maybe owning a home in the next decade or so, or a job, or maybe moving up in our job, or maybe graduating from school and getting our first job, marriage, kids, health, whether physical or mental. You know, we all have dreams or sort of these visions for our lives, and these things aren't bad. These are good desires. And so with that, let's think about what is the vision for your lives. But now I want to switch gears just a little bit and think about this. As we think about us as a corporate body, as the church, what do we want to see happen, not just in our lives personally, but in our church? And I think for many Christians, implicitly or explicitly, the goal, the dream, ultimately, the vision for many is bigger budgets, bigger buildings, and more butts in the seats. And those aren't necessarily bad things. These are good things, but they're not ultimate things. And they can become bad things when they become the ultimate things. And all I can think of as I was preparing this morning was this quote from C.S. Lewis, who says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires." And I would just say there, since we're talking about it this morning, the vision for our lives, not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. But like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum,
because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. You see, we're too easily pleased. My desire this morning is to challenge us not to settle for the mud pies, but to have a greater, grander, glorious vision for our lives as individuals and as a church, and one that brings us to infinite joy that's ultimately only found in Jesus. And so this is my desire this morning, and you probably have looked over already and seen the vision statement there, but our vision is to magnify Jesus in River Falls and to the ends of the earth. And we're going to unpack that a little bit as we look at Acts 1, 6 through 8, but we're also going to be looking at Luke 24, 46 through 48. So if you have like a marker, put it over there as well. It's kind of unfortunate that John sits right there. But we're going to kind of be looking at these two passages, but primarily Acts 1, 6 through 8. And so we're going to begin to look at a broken vision, and then we'll look at a created vision and a vision renewed. And so before we kind of jump in this morning, would you just pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord God, I thank you for this space, and I pray that we would make this space just worshipful to you, not because of this space, but because we are your people gathered, Lord God. And where your people gather, there's power and authority, and there should be worship. And so this morning, I just pray that you prepare our hearts, our minds, our souls to worship you and to hear from your word, that our lives would be transformed around this vision that you would have for our lives. And so, Lord God, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for this place. But Lord God, I thank you for these people who are gathered here to hear from you. And would we? In Jesus' name, amen. And so we want to magnify. And I love this word magnify, because magnify has this understanding of glory. Really, it's a synonym for glorify, which means to make weighty, is what glory is. To make much of, to make famous, to make known. And this is what we want to see happen. But also, and I'm taking this from John Piper, I think John Piper lays it out in a way that is helpful for us to understand what our lives look like as we seek to magnify Jesus. And John Piper says this: there are two kinds of magnifying, right, that we understand from our perspective. Microscope magnifying and telescope magnifying. And the one, the microscope makes a small thing, right, makes small things look bigger than it is. The telescope, on the other hand, makes a big thing begin to look as big as it really is. And I think too often we often are like and live like a microscope. We settle for a lesser vision, a broken vision for our lives. Look at Acts 1:6 here for a moment. And so when they, and here's the context of this, the they is the disciples. And what's happening here is this is right after Jesus' death and resurrection, and before his ascension. And what Jesus has been doing in this time is revealing himself and teaching his disciples about who he is, what he is like, how he is the fulfillment, the Christ. And it's right before his ascension. And so these are some of the last words that he will speak to his disciples, if not the last words. And so right before he speaks this last words, what we see is the disciples gather. And so when they had come together, they, the disciples, asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And at first this might be confusing to us, but to the disciples this made perfect sense. This question was legitimate because what the Jews expected and believed and what the disciples had probably heard their entire lives was that God would raise up a Messiah, a king, essentially, think of that, who would overthrow the Roman Empire, which they were subjected to at this time, and establish the Jews as a great nation, a geopolitical power that would rule and reign over the entire world. And this was their expectation. And so to them, this seems like the right time. Because, I mean, Jesus has died, he resurrected, I mean, he just appears out of nowhere among them, right, in his resurrected body. And so for them, this probably seemed like the appropriate time that this would happen, that this would be the expectation. And so in their minds, they're thinking, it's happening now. Jesus is here to establish this earthly kingdom to rule over all of these empires. And we're going to be great. The Jewish nation is going to be great once again. But then comes 1, 7 through 8, and he said to them, it is not for you to know time or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And what he's saying here essentially is don't worry about that. Don't worry about that right now, because I have a greater vision for you in your lives that's part of the Father's plan. You see, the Father has fixed by his own authority. But the reality is for us, we suffer from this kind of chronic issue of we live and we settle for less because we have a broken vision for our lives, because we are broken images. And we see this way back in Genesis 3, the fall of man with Adam and Eve. God gave them everything in this world, right? Everything. Every tree they could eat from, everything was under their dominion and to be submitted to them. But one tree. One tree. You can have it all, but this one thing. And instead of listening and believing God, what happens in Genesis 3 is they listened and believed the foreign voice of the serpent, who we know is Satan. And what we see happen as a result of that, they took the fruit and ate. Because what was set before them was a vision for their lives. That they could be like God. Right? They could supplant God in their lives and they would be Lord of their own worlds and establish their own kingdoms based on their own wisdom, their own understanding, their own desires, their own glory. And what we see is because of this vision, this broken vision, the result is a broken world filled with broken people who are meant to be the image bearers of God. I mean, we could just look around, right? At the world around us and how broken it truly is. Hurricanes, pandemics, political unrest, suffering, pain. We see a world consumed by sin and death. All because ultimately they wanted a different vision for their lives. A different vision than what God had created them for. And the thing is they were fools. And here's the thing, we're no different. We are fools because like the disciples and like Adam and Eve, we listen to the voices that are often around us. And as we listen to these voices, they often contradict what God has for us and what God lays out in His Word, His vision for our lives, and we make a big deal out of bad things and even good things. Because what we do with good things is we elevate them to be ultimate things, magnifying them in our lives and living for them above God. And this is sin and it's killing us. Just look culturally. We have it all. Like if we were to be able to create our own little kingdoms at any time in any way that we wanted, now is the time, right? I mean, we can have it in 2 days or less, right? Amazon shipping, you have it in 2 days or less. Or if it's with relationships, just look at relationships. Just swipe left or right. We don't even have to build our kingdoms anymore. It's just handed to us on a platter. And yet, what do we see? What do we see? We're dying. Socially, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We're just empty people with empty relationships because we magnify and live for empty, fleeting, small, insignificant things of this world. Things that God can wash away in a moment, but also things He can restore in a moment. And what we do is we try to find our significance, our identity in the things of this world, trying in our own wisdom, our own desires to build our own little kingdoms. And they just end up in ruin at the end of the day. But here's the thing, you were meant for so much more. So much more than mud pies of this world. So much more than even holidays on the sea. You were meant for eternity because you were meant for God. You see, He created us for Him, for Himself. And this is where we need to understand the created vision of God in Genesis 1. You see, God spoke creation into existence through His Word. And God declared creation to be good. But then it continues as He's creating all things because it comes to a pinnacle in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, because here where God creates humanity. And we know this is the pinnacle of creation at this point, because after He's done, what does He declare? Not that it's just good. He declares that creation is very good. And it's here that God creates humanity, men and women, in His own image, after His own likeness. And He tells us to be fruitful and multiply, to spread throughout this world. And He tells us to have dominion and subdue creation. And we need to understand the significance of both of these aspects and as they come together. Image and likeness. You're to be His image and likeness, His image bearers. And these are the same words used throughout the Old Testament for idols. Now just hang with me for a second, because listen to Deuteronomy 5:8. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, an image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. This is the same phrase that is used in image and likeness for us in reference to us, but also in reference to idols. And so you are an idol, not in the sense that you're to be worshipped, but in the sense that idols, these carved images, were meant to be representations of the small g gods they represented, that they were made after. Well, that's us. You see, we were made to be the big G gods, representatives here on earth. And in Genesis 1:28, as His representatives, He tells us to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue and have dominion. And so if we bring these things together, as God's created representatives, we were made to expand His presence because we're His likeness. His presence, His order as we subdue and have dominion, His rule, His kingdom throughout all of creation. This was God's created vision for our lives. That we would magnify Him and ultimately spread His glory. His glory into all of creation. But ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, or I should say, and ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, this has been a broken image. But God has been working out His sovereign plan to redeem, to restore, and to renew us as His image bearers, who no longer live for the affections and the small things of this world, but live for the big thing, Him and His glory, to magnify Him. And this has been His work. And so we see the created vision for our lives is to bring glory to God, and that God has been at work through His people to restore this. But we also see this is the reason why He sent His one and only Son, Jesus. Look back at Acts and Luke, right? Look back at this. And it's a shame that John sits in here. I just have to say that John sits in between Luke and Acts, because Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, meant them to be two volumes that were set together, that would go together. And we are going to explore this, and this is where Craig Blomberg has been so influential and helpful, because look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And then it says this, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what verse 8 is a restatement of Luke 24, 46 through 49. So let me just read that there. You can also turn there, but let me read this to you. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, to the ends of the world, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." You see, it's a summary, a restatement of what he said in Luke, and there's more happening here than just a restatement for emphasis' sake, or repetition for emphasis' sake. But one of the peculiar things about Luke is this: is the geography, that his emphasis on geography. And here's where I get to be a little bit nerdy with you for a moment, so just hang with me. But I think it's amazing as we look at this. And so most scholars agree that geography holds a significant role in Acts, and as the gospel goes forth, because Acts looks something like this. Okay? So it looks something like this. You see the resurrection and ascension in chapter 1 up until now, right? And then you see the church in Jerusalem, and then you see the church in Judea and Samaria, and then you see it spreading throughout the Gentile world as Paul is a missionary, and then it ends. It just dramatically ends in Acts with the preaching of the gospel by Paul in Rome. And Rome at this time was considered the whole known world. And so this is kind of the rough outline for Acts. Okay? And we're just beginning with the nerdy stuff. But then look what happens if we apply these same categories to Luke. So in the beginning, and so it should be, yeah, we have the birth of Jesus, which is placed within the context of the world. Because what you see in chapter 2:1 is this description of rulers. And you see Caesar makes this decree, but to the world, and the world moves because of a result of it. But what God is doing in that moment is he's getting a virgin with her baby to Bethlehem to fulfill his plans. And really what we see in 2:1, which we preached about some time ago, is that Caesar, this ruler of Rome, is just a pawn in God's hand, right? But then there's other things. So we see the birth narrative is laid out in the context of Rome. And then there's the lineage that goes all the way back to the beginning of Adam and Eve. And so he's placing it within the context of world history. And then you have the temptation where Jesus is even tempted. The devil tempts him. "I will give you the world," is what he says to him. And so what we see is Luke continues to set these events from chapter 1 through 4:13 within the larger context of the world and world history. And it's within this larger context of the world that God is fulfilling his plan in Jesus. And so Luke places Jesus front and center, as we have seen, in the context of world history in Rome. And then when we get to 4:14, Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. And if you look at Matthew 4:15, and you can get these from me later, Galilee is called the Galilee of Gentiles, which is a quote from Isaiah 9:1, which says, "Galilee of nations," is the description there. And so Jesus is ministering here, and Luke continues, we're just building this, and Luke continues in 9:51, which scholars agree is a huge turning point in his ministry, where he goes and turns his eyes to Jerusalem. And it's from here we see him move towards Samaria and Judea. And just continue with me. I know, we're going. And then in Luke 18:35, Jesus draws near to Jericho. And what we see there is Jesus ministering, and you can put it up, in and around Jerusalem. Right? And then what we see with Luke is it culminates with Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension. And where Luke leaves off, Luke, who is the writer, picks up again in Acts and starts with his resurrection and ascension. And what we get is this for Luke, something that looks like this as the outline. But if we combine this with Luke and Acts, we get something that looks like this, which we see. And if we take it further, we get something that looks like that. And what we see here emerging in the midst of this is a chiasm, which is a writing form used in the ancient world where phrases or terms are inverted or in reverse order. And the most important part, which we can see, culminates in the middle. And so we see the birth of Jesus in the context of the world. We see Paul in Rome, which is the known world at that point. The Gentiles in Judea and Samaria. And we even see in Acts the reverse of Judea and Samaria, the description there. And what Luke is bringing us to is to the middle of this chiasm. The middle of this chiasm, which is Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And so at the center of all this is Christ, his resurrection and ascension. And what we see is that the world hinges on this moment. And so what Luke does in Acts and Luke's is to magnify Jesus in his life and his death, his resurrection and ascension. Because without the resurrection and ascension, Jesus is just a dead man. He's a con, he's a fraud, but with it, he's proven to be the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament. And he's proven to be the Savior and Lord that we all need. And this is to impact the world. It is to go out to the world. And what we know about this is it changes everything. Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension changes everything. Changes everything. Who Jesus is, what he is like, and what he has done for us changes everything as we look at that. But it also changes and transforms us. Because we are no longer condemned but saved. No longer unrighteous but righteous. You see, we can be in right relationship once again with God. No longer impure but pure, no longer defiled people but holy. Able to be in the presence of God, no longer enemies but friends. No longer children of wrath but children of God. We have a great inheritance waiting for us. No longer living in rebellion but living for Him and His glory. You see, our very beings, who we are, our identity is completely transformed by Jesus. And He is restored and He is restoring and will restore us to complete and perfect image bearers that we were meant to be. And what we see is we are renewed by this. By this, His resurrection and ascension transforms and changes and renews us. And so we are renewed in our identity as our image bearers. And if this is us, we no longer are living in our own wisdom, our own desires, building our own little kingdoms for our glory, but living for His wisdom, His desires, His ways, building His kingdom for His glory. And we do this as we live out our identity as image bearers. And one aspect of our identity is this. Look back at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You see, we are His witnesses. And this is repeated in Luke as well. And witnesses isn't just something you do. It's not just something you do. This is something you are. This is your identity. You are a witness. This is a defining characteristic of who we are if we are followers of Jesus. And a witness is someone who testifies to what they have seen or heard. And this is what we have seen or heard. If we look back to Luke 24:46, that changes everything. That the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. We have seen and heard this. And if we are believers, we believe this. And so our lives should testify to this. And so instead of being like the microscope, we are to be like the telescope. We're to make big things begin to look as big as it really is. And the big thing is Jesus. The big thing is Jesus, right? He is the one thing. He is great. He is grand. He is awesome. And that word is overused, but He is awe-inspiring. We should stand in awe of Him. He is glorious. He's the best. He is magnificent. I don't know if I have enough words to describe how amazing He truly is. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God. And He's our Lord and Savior. And so we are to seek, as His witnesses, to make Him big. Make Him known. Make much of Him. Make Him famous. Glorify, magnify Him in and through the entirety of our lives. He's a big deal, and the way we live our lives should reflect that. And the fact that we make a big deal of Him and what we say and what we do, the way we work, standing in line at the DMV, filling our kids' milk glasses, the way we suffer, our interactions with our coworkers, with anyone, everything, even our deaths. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything should bring Him glory. And some of you are asking, do you mean everything? I mean everything. But I want you to know this doesn't require perfection. We're not to be legalists. There is grace. That's why we want to do this, because He stinking loves us. And here's the thing, Jesus died on the cross for you, so just take that. He doesn't just give up on you because He messed up. He died on the cross. But that also doesn't mean we have a license to sin, that we come to church and then live like the devil himself the rest of the week. And so what this looks like for our lives is we are to be faithful witnesses. And so I just want to ask for a moment, and you can raise your hands, who feels really overwhelmed by that? Who's a little freaked out by that? Who feels really inadequate in doing that? I mean, just raise your hands, right? That should be all of us. Powerless, right? Inadequate. We don't have the skills, the strength, the knowledge, all the wisdom. Or we're not as gifted as that person, or we're not as good. And maybe we just think we're powerless, you know. We don't have any prestige, money, power. Nobody looks to us. How are we to change the lives of others? And I would say to you, that's a great starting point. Because it's not about you and your greatness. You're called to be faithful witnesses. Because listen to these words from Paul, probably the greatest missionary to ever live, who wrote much of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says this, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And look at verse 8 again. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God has given us His Holy Spirit to be the one who works in power. We are just to be faithful witnesses with the things He has given us. And say, "God, the rest is on you to change their lives." You see, we aren't meant to be impressive or powerful or glorious. We weren't made for that. And that's not our purpose. That's Jesus. We're just called to be faithful and faithful witnesses of the things we have been given, the things we know, the wisdom we do have, the lives that we have had, the ways we have been gifted, the experiences we have experienced, and we're to use all of that to magnify Jesus in the hope of drawing people's gaze and lives to Jesus so that they can see and hear, to be redeemed, to be restored, to be renewed in Christ. So as we faithfully magnify Jesus, what we see in verse 8 as well is the gospel goes out. This thing can't be contained. And as it goes out, the world is to be transformed. And here's the cool thing about this. Just listen to this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're the fulfillment of that, if we're believers. I mean, it went from Jerusalem, and it's all the way here in River Falls, Wisconsin. That's incredible! Over the centuries, the millennia, this thing has gone, and it'll continue to go. And our call is to be faithful in that, because we are to continue to see it go forth. And what I love about Luke is geography is important. Where we are is important, and I think too many people overlook that. That where we live should be impacted by how we live. And so we go forth and remember geography is important, and it starts with us here in River Falls. With us here in River Falls. And what we want to see is this thing go out. Go out to the ends of the earth. And I think of college students. College students light me up, because here's the reality for us as a church. They may stay and they may help us do this thing, magnify Jesus here in River Falls, which is all of our calls. But the cool thing is if we disciple them and raise them up and we send them out, they can go back to their hometowns or to their new cities. Or wherever they end up. And what we know is as they go there, they will magnify Jesus. Church plants. I just think Ellsworth, Prescott. Prescott doesn't even have an evangelical church in it. Wouldn't that be cool to see? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be magnificent? Because it'd be the glory of Jesus. And missionaries. So I want to raise up people to send them out to magnify Jesus to the ends of the earth. And the way that this happens, the way that we see this happen here in River Falls and to the ends of the earth, is by making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Because what we want to see happen is we want to see Jesus magnified in River Falls and to the ends of the earth. And the way we see that happen is by making disciples. And so if you want to learn more about that, this is just the plug. You need to come back next week. But I want to end with this challenge for us to consider in our lives. At an individual level. And this is always something that's struck me. If God were to ever come and pluck you out of this community, because of a job, because of life circumstances, or maybe even death. If God were to pluck you out of River Falls, would anybody notice? And would anybody notice that you stink and love Jesus? That you were sold out for Him, that your life just magnified that, and others could see it? And so that's the challenge for us at an individual level, but at a corporate level as well as a church. If God were to ever pluck us out, and I think He's got great plans for us. I think He's got big things for us, because it's not about us, it's about Him. But God is moving and He's got something. But if God were to ever take us out, would anyone notice? Would anyone go, gosh, I really miss that church. Man, they really loved us well because they loved Jesus. And so that's the challenge for us as individuals, but also as a church. And if this isn't something you're living out now and you're feeling very convicted by that, it's okay. Because the question is are you beginning and willing to be faithful? Not impressive, not spectacular, not amazing, but are you just willing to begin to be faithful? To pursue God's vision for your life in grace, there's so much grace and truth. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own, what you were created for, are you willing to begin to be faithful as a witness to Jesus Christ and His glory? And are you willing to faithfully seek in your life to magnify Jesus in everything you do, in River Falls and to the ends of the earth? Because I love this phrase. It's one that's stuck with me for a long time. It's for our joy. It's for our joy and His glory. So will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word. Lord, as we begin this, I pray that we would repent of the ways that we haven't, that we've lived for our own little kingdoms, but I pray that we would take joy in the fact that You are gracious and You do have a good vision, a good purpose, not just good, the best, Lord God, for our lives, because You're drawing us to You. And it's there that we find our wholeness, our perfection, our joy. And so, Lord God, I pray that we would repent, but on the other hand, we would take joy in the fact that You don't give up on us. You're walking with us, and You have great things for us. And that in that, we would take joy, we would take rest. But we would also be excited at the aspect of just seeing our lives, the lives of others, River Falls in this world transformed. And we always get stuck on the end of this, Lord God, to the world and overwhelmed by that. But would You just help us to begin to see how we can do that in small ways, faithfully, with the things that You have given us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.